Well, my name is Steve, and it is a privilege to speak to you this morning. This is the final sermon in the first half of our series. Next week, Greg will be preaching, and we'll begin the that section of the portion. Last week, Pastor Harry preached and challenged us to follow Jesus in every area of our lives, to set all of those things aside and to follow after him. And this morning we're going to examine what I would argue to be the most direct instruction from Jesus about following him. And so to put our passage this morning in context for all of us to understand where we are in the story, Jesus has been crucified, he's been buried, and he has resurrected. Peter and John have seen the empty tomb. Mary has encountered the resurrected Christ in the garden, believing at first that he's a gardener, and then he reveals himself to her, but he doesn't allow him to touch her, you remember. And then she runs back to tell the disciples, at Jesus' instructions, all the things that she has experienced. And that's where we find the disciples here this morning, in this passage. So I wonder if it's okay with you guys if we use our imagination this morning. Would that be okay? This will help us, I think, as we talk through this, if we use our imagination a little bit. I want us to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, if you will, in this moment. I want us to remember and to put ourselves into that space. So think about yourself as a follower of Jesus in the first century. Remember, roughly three and a half years ago, you were minding your own business. Perhaps you had a business. Maybe you were a fisherman or a farmer, or you ran a market, or maybe you just kept things going however you could keep them going. But you are a first century person just living your life. And then you come in contact with this amazing, amazing man and rabbi, and your whole life changes. As we learned last week, they dropped their nets, they left their businesses. Nathanael got out from under a tree. They were following Jesus. So in our imagination, imagine doing that. Following Jesus, and you're listening to his teachings, and you're seeing the miracles. He's healing people. He's feeding thousands and thousands of people. His teachings make so much sense, and it resonates with everything that you have heard in your entire life about what the Old Testament and all of the rabbis had been teaching about the coming Messiah. But you live in this world right now, and the Romans are in charge, and everything seems very oppressive to you. Taxes are high. They can even say to you, here's my rucksack, carry it, and you have to carry it at least 1 mile. So in your heart, you know that this man who speaks the truth and has the power to heal the blind and the lame and feed all of those people, and he is the Messiah that we have been looking for and coming, waiting for his return, waiting for him to come. You just know he's going to take up sword, like some of your friends, the zealots, keep talking about, and that he's going to overthrow Rome completely. And he's going to set up the throne of David in Jerusalem once again, and he is going to rule and reign, and we will be at peace. And isn't that exciting? And can't you wait for it? Are you still using your imagination? Are you feeling it? Are you feeling a part of it? This is what's going to happen. But wait. Just 3 or 4 days ago, something radically different changed. There's no way now that he can overthrow the Roman government. There's no way that he can set up his kingdom because he's been crucified. He's dead. You saw it. You were a part of it. You ran away from it. I ran away from it. So scared. Can you feel it in your chest? The fear rising. Now you've heard that some of these disciples, John and Peter, are saying that, yeah, the grave is empty. Some of the women are saying, we saw angelic beings down there telling us that Jesus had risen from the grave. And even Mary Magdalene herself has said that she talked to him. But now we're in this room together, and the door's locked, because we've also heard that the Jews took his body away. Maybe we're afraid that they're going to come and get us too. We're afraid that we will feel the same fate that Jesus did, that we'll be beaten, that we'll be dragged through the streets and mocked, that we'll be hung on a cross, that we'll bleed and we'll die. And for what? He didn't overthrow the Roman government. He talked a lot about a kingdom, but I'm not understanding exactly what all of that is. I don't get it. Did Mary really see him, or was that the gardener? This sounds so fantastic of a story, I cannot believe it. And so we have all huddled together in this room. The Bible tells us that they're in that room for fear of the Jews, and they've got the doors locked. They don't know what's going to happen. Now I want you to step back to your modern life for a minute. Those of you that are younger in the room, always wondering what comes next. What comes next? When I graduate high school, then I'll be able to do whatever. When I graduate college, then I'll be able to do whatever. When I finally get that dream job, when I finally get married, when I finally have children, whatever those goals are, always looking forward to the next thing. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Those of us in the middle, perhaps those kids have already walked out the door, or perhaps they're about to walk out the door, and we're less years to retirement than we are to when we got our first job. And we start thinking to ourselves, what's next? What's coming next? What could we do? What could possibly happen? Am I going to be able to retire? Have I saved enough money? Are the kids going to be okay? All of the things that we think about. Perhaps you're on the far end of that with less years on this earth than you had so far. Now you're thinking, what's that legacy look like? And by legacy, I don't mean you're going to leave a kingdom, although maybe you will. By legacy, I mean, do my kids follow Jesus? Is everything taken care of? When I leave here, is my death going to be a burden to those that I leave behind? Always constantly looking for the next thing, always wondering, living in a sense of fear and anxiety like these apostles, these disciples were in the beginning, living in fear and of anxiety of their actual lives. And we live in fear and anxiety of all of the things that are around us. And I don't need to remind you that society is fear and anxiety inducing, the world that we live in today. And if you're one of those folks that rolls and doom scrolls through, you are reminded every 7 seconds of the next worst thing that's happening in the world. And we live in this place of fear and anxiety. In both of these scenarios, whether it's the disciples who were living in a sense of life and death, or whether it's us in these less dangerous situations, we're both looking for answers. What's coming next? What do we do now? Where do we go? To whom do we turn? And even if you're fortunate enough to have decided what you're going to do, perhaps you're not even know whether you're able to do it or not. This is a place of fear and anxiety. Well, I got good news for you. Those first disciples that we imagined ourselves to be, they encountered the resurrected Christ, as we read in our passage. And through this encounter that we're going to look at this morning, we can learn what the resurrected Christ did and said to them and for them, and what he does for us. So our big idea for today is this. Jesus invites you to come and be sent in peace and with purpose and in power. Let's pray this morning and then we'll begin our study. Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to open your word and to study it. We're so grateful for this opportunity to come and gather together and to worship you. Lord, we just pray now that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, that we could focus our attention on you, that you would change us and make us more like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you've still got your Bibles open. We're going to be referring back to the passage from time to time. And so the first thing that I want you to understand that we see here, and I'm going to read these two verses, is this, is that the resurrected Christ brings peace. Look at these first two verses. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So as I said, the resurrected Christ brings peace. The first thing that I want you to understand about this peace that he brings is the word that Jesus used here is not the same as shalom, that wholeness or completeness or that peace of our entire lives and understanding. The term that he uses means security and safety and tranquility. He's telling them, you don't have to fear the Jews. Not in this moment, not in this time, not in this place. You're okay. You're safe. I've got this. Back in 2006, I took a missions trip to Africa. And if you've ever been on a missions trip to a really exotic place, you know that the majority of your trip is doing work. In this instance, we were putting the roof on a chapel for a church that was there in Mombasa, Kenya. And at the end of these trips, the last two or three days, you get to do something touristy so that you can experience kind of the culture and so forth of the area. So we got to go on a safari. I got a lot of great stories about that safari, but this one I'm going to tell you. The rest of them you'll have to wait. We were in a Toyota van, the kind, maybe you've seen them, where the roof lifts up and locks in place, and you're able to stand up in the van and you get the where you can get your camera out and you can take the pictures clearly without having to go through the windows. And this is the kind of van that we were in. We were driving through and we're taking pictures of all of the great animals, giraffes and all the different things, rhinoceroses and whatever else we saw, I don't even know, hyenas and so forth. And we were told in the beginning that we probably wouldn't get to see lions, but the lions are very strong and you have to be careful around them. And this was kind of the information that we got ahead of time. And so we turn this corner on this road as we're going through the Serengeti there, and we make this corner, and there out off to the side of the road is a giant pride of lions. Just like from the movies, all the lions laying down there, the one male, there's cubs, there's females. And the driver says to us, he stops and he says, "Take your pictures because we're going to lower this roof down." And so we said, okay, so we took our pictures and we lowered the roof down, and the roof had latches on it, four of them, two in the back and two in the front. And he told us we need to make sure that we get the latches latched, because if a lion gets his paw in there, he can pull the roof right off and have at us. And so we pulled the roof down, we all sat down, latch back here goes in fine, latch back here goes in fine, latch back in the, that front goes in fine, this one's not closing. We can't get it closed. The guy who's sitting there can't get it closed. Panic begins to set into all of us. We begin to get really agitated. People are getting up in the van, let me help, we gotta get this done. What is gonna go on? That lion's gonna come over here and he's gonna rip the roof off and we're all gonna die. And you can feel this real panic pulling up in all of us. And then the driver just turns back to look at all of us and he says these words, "You see, when we get to the gate, I will fix it." And all of us instantly, all of that fear released, all of that tension released, all of that panic went away, and we just sat down. And he drove the van however far it was to the gate, and then he reached over and latched it, and we were all at peace. We were all at peace because he spoke in such a way that lended the fact in our hearts and in our minds that everything was going to be okay. So imagine again, you're sitting in this room and Jesus appears in the room and you don't know, it's not helpful, right? They'd already seen Jesus in other places and already thought maybe he's a spirit. Remember when he was walking across the water? And here's Jesus, and they, wow, what are we going to do? And then Jesus says, "Peace be unto you." I want to remind you of Mary Magdalene's story, that when she sees Jesus in the garden and she believes that he, a gardener, and she asks him, "What have they done with my Lord?" And Jesus says to her, "Mary." And immediately she knows that's Jesus. And when Jesus stands in this room and he says to all of these people that are fear-induced and in panic, waiting for those Romans or the Jews to come to the door to drag them out into the streets and kill them like they had done to Jesus, Jesus stands in the room and he says, "Peace be unto you," and immediately they know his voice. They remember when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." And peace comes over them. That absence of fear is erased. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus is here. The second thing that we see here in this section about Jesus bringing peace is it says that he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the peace that Jesus brings not only is the absence of fear, but it's also the presence of comfort. The presence of comfort. The text says that they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, isn't it so much better? You ever found yourself in a situation where, man, things were tough and you didn't know what you were going to do? I think about times maybe perhaps when I was a teenager on the side of the road and the car was broke down or whatever it was, and I don't know what's going to happen. And then my dad showed up and everything was okay. Because dad's here now. Now we got somebody that knows what they're doing. Even if he didn't know. It was the presence of comfort. The presence of comfort. They said, "Oh, this is Jesus. We see his hands. We see his side. We see his feet. We know that this is Jesus." And he brings that presence of comfort. And I want you to think about yourself for a moment in this time. Yes, for these disciples, the physical manifestation of Jesus in their presence brought peace, an absence of fear, and a presence of comfort. But how does Jesus do that for me today? I would love it if he showed up in the room right now. Maybe that means we get to go home and call it quits. But he doesn't reveal himself that way to us. He reveals himself by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He removes that fear and brings that peace of presence of comfort as we see what God is doing in us and through us and to others. There is a peace, an absence of fear, and a presence of comfort. When I doom scroll, I don't worry about those things. When they say, who's going to be the next president? I don't worry about those things. Who's going to be our next governor? Who's going to be this? Who's going to be that? What's going to happen with 5G or if they go to 6G? What is going to happen? I don't worry about any of those things. Because I serve the God of the universe. And I know Christ is my Lord and Savior. And he has brought me the absence of fear and the presence of comfort. Secondly, in verse number 21, what we see is the resurrected Christ brings purpose. That's what we're here about today. This invitation to join the mission, he brings purpose. Look at verse number 21. Jesus says to them again, peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, even so I am sending you. The resurrected Christ brings purpose. He brings purpose. The purpose that Jesus gives to these disciples, and indeed he gives to us, is an extension of the mission that God gave, that God the Father gave to Jesus. So we got to ask ourselves first, what mission did God give to Jesus? How was he sent? There's two passages that come to my mind right off the bat about the mission of Jesus. The first of which comes from Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. Jesus, in the synagogue, asked for the book of Isaiah, and he reads this part. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was Jesus declaring himself into ministry. This is what I'm going to do. And in the book of Luke, also later in the context of his ministry with Zacchaeus and all of those tax collectors, Jesus says this about himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, what we see here, the mission of Jesus, simply put, is to seek and to save the lost. He came so that all of us might have the forgiveness of sins, and in doing so, we receive eternal life and have communion with God for all of eternity. You see, his mission was to reach out to those that were on the fringes, in the margins, those that were hurting, those that were sick. Jesus said in another place, a person who is well does not need a physician. And we found ourselves in that place. We found ourselves separated from God. We found ourselves destitute of any goodness whatsoever. We found ourselves driving towards our own destruction. But God stepped in and intervened. And he gave his only Son, whose body was broken, whose blood was shed, so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, and as a result of that, eternal life. That, my friends, is the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we're supposed to talk about. That's what we're supposed to tell. That's what Jesus did. He came to deliver the good news. So if Jesus' mission was to deliver the good news, what's our mission? He said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Just as Jesus was seeking and saving the lost, to use that simple statement, we also are to seek and to save the lost. And if we're thinking about Jesus' most direct and, in my opinion, powerful statement about what it is to follow Jesus, he says this at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's called the Great Commission. That's what we're here to do. You say, but Steve, I just want to grow in Christ. Well, so do I. But you know, if he didn't want us to go out and tell other people about Jesus, we would have been translated just like Elijah or Enoch and been in heaven, and he would have just taken care of it. But the Bible says that he chose the foolishness of preaching to deliver that gospel message. So what are we going to do? As the Father hath sent me, he said, so send I you. So just like Jesus, we go out into the margins, and we go out into the streets, and into the highways, and into the byways, and up to the highest mountain in town, and we shout from the top, Jesus saves! Amen. And then we crawl down into the lowest ditch, and we pick up the broken and the wounded and the hurting. And as we patch their wounds and clothe their bodies and feed their stomachs, we whisper into their ears, Jesus saves. That's the message. That's the mission. That's what we're supposed to do. I don't know about you, but remember when we were looking at what we were going to do in the world and how we were going to do it, maybe you didn't realize how you were going to do it, how you were going to have the power or the authority or anything to be able to go out and do anything that's going to happen. Jesus answers that question for us today too. Notice the next verse. Verse number 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Not only does the resurrected Christ bring us peace and purpose, but he also brings us power. You see, the scriptures here tells us that he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And I want you to understand that this is a callback. It's a callback to the story of creation in Genesis when God created man and he had no life. And he breathed into him and he received life. You see, the Spirit is life. Genesis says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature." Jesus, using that same delivery, shows those disciples, and indeed us, that once you were dead in your trespasses and sins, unable to do anything in your own power because you were dead, but now you have life. And because you have life, I am giving you power to go out and do what I just instructed you to do. The Spirit is life. The second thing that we see is this verse that may freak you out a little bit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them, and if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Don't get hung up on these words. This is the power, the authority, for us to go out into the world and to deliver the gospel. And those people that receive the gospel, repent of their sins, and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they are forgiven. And those that reject that gospel message, walking away having not repented of their sins, having not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are unforgiven. God does the forgiving. God does the saving. We are the delivery of the message. And He gave us power and He gave us authority. He gave us life and He gave us authority. So here's our big key takeaway for today. This is what I want you to get more than anything else. There's no greater mission in the Christian life than to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. So what do we do with all of this? Jesus appears and He brings us peace. And He gives us purpose. And He gives us the power to do the things that He's asked us to do. Are you going to get up from these pews today and you're going to say, wow, that was a really nice service. Music was great. Kids got taken care of. Let's go to Denny's. Or are you going to realize that there are friends, neighbors, co-workers, perhaps even family members that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Are you going to leave this place asking yourself, who can I take this message to? God has chosen you. Let me say it again. God has chosen you to take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. Let me say right now, friends, that if you're not a follower of Jesus, the Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. You need to realize that you're in need of a Savior. You have sinned. You have fallen short of God's glory. No matter how much good you do, it will never measure up. You need to realize that. Repent of your sins. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. Repentance is turning around and going in the other direction. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ and His completed work on the cross. He shed His blood for you. His body was broken for you. He was put into the tomb for you. He came out of that tomb for you. And somebody, somewhere, sometime stopped and talked to you and said, "Have you heard the good news?" Won't you be that person for somebody else? If you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, today is the day. Receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us, that He shed His blood, that He was buried, but we are most grateful for His resurrection, that He overcame death, hell, and the grave, making the way for those of us who could never live up to that, never live up to Your standard, to be able to come into Your presence, to receive Him as our Lord and Savior, so that we might be with You forever. So, Father, change us now. Make us more like You. Bring people into our lives this week that we can share the gospel with them. Give us eyes to see those opportunities and boldness to walk into those spaces and to proclaim the gospel message which You so graciously gave to us. Father, may we never forget that how precious that gift of salvation is. And may we always be ready to give account for the hope that is within us. And we say these things in Jesus' name. Amen.